Last week we talked about kind of a theme, I hope, for your January, hopefully for 2017, maybe for the rest of your life. And that theme was less of self and more of Christ. And I told you that we would be coming up with some plans as to how to implement that, because it's one thing to just say that, and everyone goes amen, goes home, and doesn't know really what to do. So in all fairness, I thought it would be good for us to look at that and say, how can we best put that into action? So we're going to talk about a lot of good information this morning. You might want to listen to this lesson more than once. We do offer this as a podcast, in case you want to do that. It's free, it's easy, and I would invite you to do that. So last week we talked about the fact that specific things need to be done to accomplish this less of self, more of Christ. You can't just come to the table with an idea, okay? An idea that you want to be a better person. Of course, everyone wants to be a better person. You can't just say, I have an idea of me being a good person. Everyone wants to be good. And you can't just think that fellowship is an idea or faith is an idea. It begins as an idea, but it has to be implemented as action, something that is developed over time and actually revealed in visible action. Well, some time ago, I read a book by Dr. Phil McGraw called The Ultimate Weight Solution, The 7 Keys to Weight Loss Freedom. My purpose here is not to learn how to lose weight, although certainly that is an excellent objective if that's what you have on your mind as well. Obesity and poor nutrition and health problems related to overweight people has reached a historic high in America. You may not know this, but nearly one-fifth of all deaths in the United States are obesity-related. That is more than it's ever been, and it's skyrocketing ever higher. But my deeper purpose here is not about physical weight or losing weight or dieting or anything like that. Really, what I'm talking about is I want people to learn how to achieve spiritual goals. First of all, how to set them, and then how to accomplish them or succeed in them. Last week, I said you need a plan. So we're going to talk about that in light of weight loss, because this is on a lot of people's mind. I notice the gym is very full this time of year when I go there. In fact, first time ever since I've been going to the gym over here in Covington, all the racquetball courts were reserved. The nerve, okay? I mean, I go there and hoping to get a court, and they're all reserved, so that just tells me, okay, so weight loss and nutrition and health and all that's on people's mind. Let's ride that wave here and capitalize on that idea, but let's look at it in a spiritual context, because setting goals for your spiritual life are very similar to setting goals in any other context, including weight loss. It takes the same mental preparation, same basic strategy, same philosophy, same kinds of activity. I did this lesson about 10 years ago. You're going to hear a version of it, not the one I did, but I did do this lesson back then, and I was talking about weight loss and everything, and I had never taken a diet or been on a diet in my life at that time. 5 years later, I did go into a weight management program. I lost 30 pounds, and I've kept most of it off. Got a little bit of December stuff going on here right now, but that's going to come off. But my whole point here is that I have actually implemented what I'm talking about right here in the weight loss program. And while I was doing so, guess what I saw? Wow, this is real. This really does parallel everything that we're talking about. So I'm a living testimony to that very thing that we're talking about right here. Okay, same point here. Christians refuse to set goals or keep goals and therefore won't grow for many of the same reasons that they start dieting or start weight loss and then don't keep on it. How many people are going to start a weight loss program at the beginning of the year? Every year, someone does this, right? And then by February or March or maybe June, you know, it's over, okay? And it's usually worse than it ever was after that. And there's reasons for that. We want to talk about that, not about weight, but, you know, other things. Christians who are successful at spiritual goals have achieved these spiritual goals by many of the same methods and strategies that people achieve weight loss. And I'm talking about long-term weight loss, not just some instant fad thing. Many of the same excuses, pitfalls, stumbling blocks, hindrances, all those things that interfere with achieving goals, spiritual goals, are many of the same kind of things that interfere with any kind of goal making or any kind of goal setting. So what we're talking about here is valuable for our spiritual lives, but it's also valuable just in concept for application to any kind of goal setting. If you want to go to school and get a degree, if you want to get a new job, if you want to improve your life in some other way, improve some kind of sport, you know, dress better, you know, live better, you know, whatever it is, then there's some things that you've got to address. And there's going to be some things that are going to get in the way. And you need to know how to deal with those things is really what we're talking about. The same kind of no looking back philosophy that is successful in achieving spiritual goals is exactly what you have to have in weight loss management or improving your self behavior or improving your mind or whatever else you're going to do. So I thought it best to present this information in the form of a series of lessons so everyone can benefit from it. I want to be real clear through all this. I'm not pitching Dr. Phil's book. I'm not trying to sell it. But at the same time, I do want to give him credit for what he's come up with and then how we apply that when necessary. Because he has identified or crystallized some of the most important aspects of goal setting in general. And so I want to steal those. No, not steal. That's bad. I want to borrow those, for the moment of, trying to promote this goal setting and goal achieving mentality of ours here. So if you want to apply all this to weight loss, great, do so. I encourage you. But our focus is something much more important than bodily discipline, as we talked about last week. Okay? Godliness is far more important than bodily discipline in any form. Pursuing an ever-deepening fellowship with God through a legitimate biblical process is really what we should be after. So when I asked you this morning, is there anyone here who wants to improve their spiritual well-being? We have to do so. The only way to do so is through a legitimate biblical process that God has revealed to us and not some guru on Oprah or something like that. So whether or not you benefit from all this is entirely up to you. If you fail to grow as a Christian, it's because you chose to fail. That might sound shocking. It's because you chose to fail. Because people who fail to plan to fail. Think about that. If you fail to plan, well, then you're planning on failure. You're planning to fail. So it's really your own fault if you just wave all this off and, I'm just going to try it on my own, and I don't need God, and I don't need a plan, I don't need the Bible or anything like that. Good luck with that. It's just not going to work. But if you want to be successful, then you're going to choose to be successful, and you're going to reap the benefits of that success. You are going to benefit from that greatly. But it's your choice. Dr. Phil says change can come in either of two important ways: start behaving positively or stop behaving negatively. For Christians, it requires both of these things at the same time: removing old and adopting new. Okay? Removing the old things and adopting new things. Making way for new things by clearing out the old things is really what you want to look at here. What we're really talking about, although it's not dealing with sin per se, but it is dealing with things that do interfere with progress, we are dealing with a form of repentance or conversion here, because repentance is always about stopping old behavior that is truly sinful in that case, and then taking up godly behavior instead. Okay, not just one or the other, but both have to happen at the same time. Conversion is all about that, stopping one lifestyle or mentality or direction and turning and going in a different mentality, lifestyle, or direction. So there's some things that need to be removed. And I'm just going to sum this up by saying, whatever is not in God's best interest is no longer in your best interest. Okay, that's the mentality you have to adopt. It's not in your best interest if it's not in his best interest. Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus turned on Peter when Jesus is trying to say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and be buried and then rise in 3 days. And Peter says, God forbid it, this is never going to happen. And Jesus turned on him and says, get behind me, Satan. And he says here something very important to our lesson right now. He says, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And this is what we do when we get in trouble. We start setting our mind on our own interests and not God's. And we are often oblivious as to how selfish and how self-serving and how self-limiting and therefore how self-destructing we are to ourselves, because we set ourselves, our minds rather, on ourselves, and therefore we get that tunnel vision and we don't see the big picture. Whereas when we set our mind on God's interest, now we see the big picture and we are part of that picture and we're going to benefit from that. So people, and by people I mean Christians here, are creatures of habit. You know that. And not just good and harmless habits, but even sometimes wicked and destructive habits. For example, you may not consider your 800-calorie bedtime snack every night a wicked thing, but it is taking its toll on your weight management, on your heart, yes, even on your liver, and on your overall health. And you have to look at that and say, how is this hurting me, or how is this helping me? Okay? Someone says, well, weight has nothing to do with your spiritual life. I beg to differ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, Paul makes it very clear that your body, he's not talking about this in a figurative sense. He says your physical body belongs to God. He bought you. He purchased you. He purchased not just your heart and your soul. He purchased you, whatever you are, your identity, your lifestyle, your thinking. He owns that. And that means your body too. So you want to look at this here and say, you know, if I'm going to be devoted to God, then I need to be devoted to Him in all areas of my life here. At the same time, you might look at some other things here. It's the same idea behind filling your mind with TV or video or video games or internet surfing or social media or romance novels or online shopping or whatever it is that you do, perhaps, to spend your time. You may not consider these things wicked in themselves, and they might not be wicked in themselves, but if you are preoccupying yourself with that at God's expense, those things are taking their toll upon your soul. They're taking their toll. They are making you less useful, not more useful to God. You're not setting your interests on God. You're setting your interest on yourself, or setting your mind on your own interests. We could say it either way. So those are things that need to stop, things that need to be addressed, things that just can't go on anymore in that way. What about things that need to be added or adopted? Well, let's just sum it up as whatever is heavenward, whatever is forward thinking or forward moving, really in this context, whatever is bringing us closer to God is a good thing. Whatever it is, if it's bringing you or drawing you closer to God, then that's what you want. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, that takes something on our part to do that, to accomplish that. That requires internalizing the thinking, the understanding, the wisdom to be able to do that. Because you're not going to just sit there in your lazy boy chair, you know, just, trying to meditate or something like that and go, okay, I really want to draw close to God. I really want to draw close to God. That's just not going to work by itself. You have to do something. You have to internalize some things. Drawing near to God is a conscious, a deliberate, and a active pursuit. Active pursuit. This last year, Honey and I spent some time down in the Oregon coast, and we were in Seaside in the dark. It was nighttime, and we were getting something to eat, and then we went to walk. They got that huge promenade that goes for, like, apparently 600 miles by the time we finally turned around. I think we were down in California by the time we turned around. But anyway, the point is, we were walking out there, and this was right at the time when this whole Pokemon Go thing was going on, right? And there's all these people out there. I mean, normally there would be no one out there, but there's all these people, you know, with their phones out there and looking, you know, and I'm thinking, what in the world? I mean, okay, I'm glad they're out there getting some exercise, but what got them out there to get the exercise was this silly little illusion, hope I'm not offending anyone, of, you know, collecting all these Pokemon characters and all this stuff here. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what, if we could get Christians to be that active, wouldn't that be a good thing? What motivates us to go out and talk to people? What motivates us to get out of our houses or off our chairs or out of the pews even, or out of our own mentality, out of our comfort zone? What motivates us to get out and start doing God's work instead of just talking about God's work? We had a Bible class this morning. It's talking about the virtues and the habits of Christian people in Romans chapter 12 there. Okay, that's great. We need to learn that. Let's talk about it. We have some good discussion. But you know what? If that's all it is, then that's just not helpful to us. It's got to be put into action. Why are we having people, so many people, thousands of people across the country, you know, actively engaged in pursuing something that is empty and hopeless and doesn't provide one iota of help to their spiritual life? But we have other people talking about spiritual things and not necessarily getting out there and doing them. I'm not saying you're not doing them, but I'm saying there is a problem here when we have so many Christians who are not doing what they should do. If only we could have that Pokemon Go attitude toward reading our Bible, and pursuing holiness, praying to God, doing good works. Drawing near to God is not accidental. It's not something that's going to happen automatically. It's not something you're just going to stumble into. It's not something that's just going to happen over time. Just because something seems new or different or fresh doesn't mean it's from God either. You want to be careful of that. So Colossians 3 verse 10, Paul says that we are to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay, new self, true knowledge, image of God. Those are some key phrases in that passage there. In other words, God provides this new knowledge. He's the one providing the instruction. He's also the one providing the new self. God never says, go get a new self and then come back to me and I'll put you to work. He never says that. What he does say is, come to me and I'll give you a new self. That's what he says. And that's what he's saying here. So don't go thinking that you're going to create your new self all by yourself, you know, and by some method or strategy or plan that you came up with and then come to God and say, okay, now I'm ready to go to work. That's not the right way to go about this. Rather, come to God broken and let him give you the new self that he has created for you and then put that on, because God will never put that on for you, but he does provide it. Your job then, my job, is to be prepared to receive that new self when he does provide it for us. Here's another good passage, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where Paul sums it up this way. He says, in Titus 2, starting in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, referencing Christ historically in the flesh, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. All right, so there it is. There's some things that have to be let go of, and there's some things that have to be taken on. You have to deny yourself or get rid of that ungodliness and worldly desire. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not, especially if it's a habit in the first place. But you've got to take hold of now also living sensibly, righteously, and godly. That's something that may be kind of foreign to some of us. I mean, in the way that Paul means it anyway. And yet it's exactly what we need to take on. So we have to be prepared to get rid of one and then incorporate the other. If you refuse either one of those, then no positive growth is going to occur, because both of them are necessary at the same time. Dr. Phil says, but let me warn you, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. So this whole series, which will take us the rest of January to get through this whole series is not going to necessarily be what you want to hear. Telling someone who is overweight that they need some life-altering changes is unpleasant and uncomfortable and unpopular for both parties, okay? The one hearing it and the one telling it. And yet, hopefully, it is done in the best interest of the one involved there, the one who has the weight problem. It's done in love and not out of contempt. And so what I'm hoping that our presentation here is, that it comes across in love, out of seeking your best interest, which is always God's best interest, rather than any contempt or accusation or, you know, you're doing it all wrong or anything like that. Okay, it's all done in love. So we're going to talk about some changes here that may be needed in your life. And some of you are not going to like it. And for some of us, it will be painful to follow that prescription. It will be difficult to hear. And quite frankly, statistically, I also know that some of you are going to listen to it, know that that's exactly what you need to do, and you're just going to wave it off and go, what does that guy know? And then you're just going to keep on doing what you've been doing. You're not going to change, and therefore you're not going to grow, and therefore you're not going to draw any closer to God, but you're going to think that you are, and it's just a delusion. So you have to be honest with yourself. We'll talk about that later on in the lesson. That you can't live in this resistance mode or this denial mode. So if it's in our best interest to hear it, then it has to be information that comes from God. In other words, it has to be true. And secondly, it has to be information that without it, we are unprepared to draw near to God. We have to know it's from God and that it's drawing us near to God. That's what we're after. Is this information true? Did God give it to us? And then secondly, is it something critical to our spiritual well-being? You know, Jesus also said many difficult things to people that was read for us in the scripture reading here. In John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, he turns to his own disciples and says, "You're not going to leave too, are you?" And then thankfully, Peter says, "Well, where else are we going to go?" Well, hopefully that's our response. Lord, to whom else are we going to go? Who else has what you have? You have eternal life. Where are we going to get that from somewhere else? But understand that even he said difficult things, and yes, he lost a lot of followers in doing so, okay? And Galatians 4:16 is appropriate here, where Paul says, after saying some difficult things to the Galatian Christians, he says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And I think that's Paul's way of saying, don't shoot the messenger, okay? So you can get mad at me if you want to. You can get upset with me for saying something that is in your best interest if you want to, but that's not going to improve your spiritual life. Getting mad at me is not going to help you, okay? So just be clear on that. Getting angry or upset with someone who's providing some good prescription for your betterment, just getting mad and upset and shaking your fists in defiance or stiff-arming that's not going to help you at all, okay? It's just not going to help you. So you want to look at this and say, what is going to help you? What is going to help me? At the same time, no one's twisting your arm because everything that Christ asks of you is voluntary. It is uncoerced, but you have to understand that not all decisions or choices have equal consequences or equal rewards either. And let me be clear, just because something works for you or seems to work for you doesn't mean that it really does work for you or that it works for God. You're not interested, I hope, in things that just work for you. You have to have things that work for God, things that He will accept, because He's the one that you and I ought to be striving to please and not ourselves. So Dr. Phil, in his book, he offers these 7 keys to successful weight loss, successful weight control. But it's, as I said, the same mentality, the same strategy, really, that leads to spiritual growth as well. When we talk about keys, it should bring to mind something that unlocks a door that needs to be opened, which may be the case. You may need some doors open, so to speak. By gaining knowledge, by gaining insight, by gaining wisdom and understanding, which is superior to what you have presently, that's really what we should be looking at there, then doors can be opened. These doors might be doors you know about, that you know need to be opened, or they might be doors you didn't know need to be opened, but they need to be opened nonetheless. But understand that the opposite is also true, that keys lock doors which need not to be opened, but rather need to be closed. For example, if the door that you're used to opening and going through is the door of self-pity, and the door of victimhood, and the door of feeding unholy desires, and the door of escaping responsibility, and the door of always, you know, feeling sorry for yourself and everyone's picking on you, if that's your door that you always go through, that's a door that needs to be shut and locked. Because that door, that entryway, is not helping you. It's not benefiting you. It's not improving you in any way. It's just somewhere where you're comfortable going. You've trained yourself to go there, and now it needs to be shut, and that's going to be a bit painful to do that. Christians ought not to depend upon Dr. Phil, however. Spiritual success comes through heavenly knowledge and heavenly wisdom. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think sometimes we categorize that verse as an evangelistic verse there, that God wants everyone to become Christians. But that's not exactly what he's saying here, because he's already writing to Christians. And he's telling these people that God wants you, Christians, who I'm writing to come to the knowledge of the truth so as to be saved. So I want you to look at this verse in a little bit different context here. And the fact is, none of us are saved yet. In reality, we're saved in promise, but we haven't seen that salvation yet. So I can safely say this. None of us are saved yet actually, but we're pursuing salvation. So here's a verse that says that God desires you to be saved. actually, realistically, factually. But in order to do that, you need to come to the knowledge of His truth. Not just once, not just in order to be baptized, but in a continual process to constantly come closer to God through the knowledge of His truth. For the rest of your walk, if you want to think about it in that way. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, he identifies himself here as he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut. So the whole point of that verse and citing it here is to think about the implication to each one of us that Jesus is the one who really holds the keys. And if we listen to His word and keep that word, then there are going to be things that are going to be open to us that we could not have opened ourselves. And there are going to be things closed to us that needed to be closed even though we opened them before. And we're letting Christ determine or dictate which one of those is which. And that's a good thing. We need that. We need someone smarter than us to tell us how to live and how to go and how to walk. We need someone smarter than us and more capable than us and someone who has that big, huge picture, not only of the distant past, but also of the present and also of the distant future as well. We need someone with that perspective to tell us how to go. And Christ is exactly the person to do that. This also requires an immediate, what we might call a reality check. Dr. Phil says, you can never, ever use weight loss to solve problems that are not related to your weight. This is a good tip here, good for us too. In other words, if your marriage is unfulfilling and you're overweight, don't think that losing weight is going to fix your marriage, okay? Or that by improving your spiritual life is necessarily going to give you a blossoming, wonderful, paradise-like marriage either. Or if you have parenting struggles, or if you have a lousy work ethic, or, you know, whatever it is, it's not that one thing is automatically or absolutely going to fix everything else in your life the way that it should be. So it is with spiritual thinking. It's not automatically going to solve all your non-spiritual issues. It's not going to make you more attractive, necessarily. It's not going to give you a better physique. It's not going to overcome baldness. Sorry, Richard, I had to. It won't fix your car. It's not going to guarantee your promotion at work. It's not going to make everyone like you. It's just not going to solve all your problems. You're still going to have problems, even if you are a spiritually astute, God-fearing, Bible-quoting, wonderful person who walks in the light every day. You're still going to have worldly problems because you're in the world and you're a human being and that's life. So don't think that by getting closer to God, all these other things are just going to melt away. On the other hand, losing weight, Dr. Phil says, gives you a greater sense of mastery over your entire life. And losing these things that are causing you to stumble and holding you back and trip you up tangling around your feet and everything, getting rid of those things spiritually is going to also give you a sense of mastery over your life. Drawing near to God, spiritually growing, gives you greater confidence, greater courage, and greater management of the rest of your life because you've taken care of the most important part of your life first. And that's really a great point for us to internalize right there. That relationship with God is the most important part of your life. Remember, the source and the reason of all this is Christ, not through your own human effort. All right, we said a lot of stuff in preamble here, this preface here to the keys. Now let's just get into the keys themselves. First one is what Dr. Phil calls mind control or right thinking. You need to know where you are. You have to take inventory and you have to be honest in that inventory. You can't look at yourself through rose-colored glasses. You can't look in the mirror and say, I think I look pretty good. You can't look at your spiritual life and say, I think everything's all right, when in fact it may not be. So you have to be honest with yourself, sincere to yourself, and what Dr. Phil calls confront your personal truth. Admit who you really are, not who you think you are, not who you want to be, not who you've told everyone you are, not how you've projected yourself to be to everyone, but who you really are, and who best to tell you than someone who knows you as you really are, and that would be God. So let that light of God, that light of God's word, show you who you really are. This is not a time for delusion. This is not a time for crutches. This is not a time for excuses and pointing fingers and saying, well, I would have been a better person, but this person over here, you know, they've always hindered me and tripped me and stopped me and all these other things. This is not a time for that, because all that self-delusion, crutches, excuses, and finger pointing never helped you in the past. And it's not going to help you going forward either. You have to be realistic. And by realistic, I mean you can't hope to regain your 19-year-old figure in your 40- or 50-year-old body. That's what people do sometimes. It's like, oh, I wish I was like, you know, when I was 19. Good luck with that, because you're never going to be like that again physically. All right? So own up to that, accept that, and move on. But you can have an extremely healthy 40- or 50-year-old body that works for you and that is, you know, physically toned and everything else. At the same time, you cannot and should not try to recapture or return to the same zeal and the same habits and the same goals as what you had when you were a brand new Christian, still wet from the waters of baptism, because that's not realistic either. Quite frankly, you should be well beyond that. If you've been a Christian for 5 or 10 or 20 years, you should be well beyond that. Why would you want to go backward? You need to be moving forward. Stop looking behind you and saying, oh, I wish I could have that again. Start looking forward and say, this is what I need. This is where I need to go. So you have to be honest with yourself and look far beyond yourself. I can't spend a whole lot of time on all these keys. It would just take forever. But I just want to throw these out on the table so that you see them. Key number 2, recognize the role and the power of emotions and have healing feelings is what Dr. Phil calls them. You can call them that if you want to. That's up to you. But let's recognize this, that people often attach very strong emotions. They have a very strong emotional connection to food. And some use food to medicate themselves. I know that sounds weird if you're not used to that thinking, but it's very true. Usually in response to some negative emotions such as anger or guilt or loneliness, stress, grief, even boredom. What do people do when they're in those emotional states of mind? Well, a lot of people go to the refrigerator and they start eating, and that's what takes them down right there. Some people eat to celebrate positive emotions. And this isn't evil in itself, but it can mislead you or obscure what is in your best interest. All right, we said something about food, but now we want to also connect that here in a spiritual way. People attach strong emotional connections to worldliness, bad habits, sinful practices, negative behavior. They get an emotional rush or some kind of emotional connection to that. There's a familiarity with that. It is common for people to sacrifice spiritual beliefs when faced with strong or out of control emotions, whether those emotions are positive or negative, or because of emotional triggers such as hurt or pain, even pleasure or comfort. In other words, they want to go to that spot where they are very familiar. They want to go there and feel that thing again that they're used to feeling. And the only way to get there is, in this case, through some unworldly conduct, some ungodly behavior, some illicit thinking or something like that. I think a lot of us can probably identify with this. No hands up, please. That would be awkward. But a lot of us can probably identify with exactly what I'm talking about. And getting rid of that connection and reducing those emotions, or I should say, putting those emotions where they belong, is going to be very difficult. We're told here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30, Jesus says, I'm getting too far. I don't want you to see that yet. Matthew 5, verse 29 through 30, Jesus says, you know, if your right hand causes you to stumble, your right eye causes you to stumble, then you need to cut it off or gouge it out and cast it from you. All right, so Jesus is not recommending that we all, you know, truly cut off our hands and gouge out our eyes, but he's saying something about the difficulty that you're going to encounter when trying to get rid of some of your own stumbling blocks. It's going to be like cutting off your right hand. It's going to be like gouging out your right eye. That's how close those things are to us. That's how connected and intertwined with us. That's how much they have become a part of our identity. So getting rid of those things is like ripping your heart out almost, you know, or ripping your right hand off. And he doesn't say, and keep it close to you. He says, cast it from you because it's not helping you. It hasn't helped you in the past. It's not going to help you going forward. So if your lifestyle is making you fat, for example, or unhealthy, then it's going to be very painful for you to cut down on that lifestyle or change it. And that applies in a physical weight sense as well as it does in a spiritual context. If it's just destroying you, then you need to do something. All right, now to key number three, what Dr. Phil calls a no-fail environment or external control. Overhauling what he calls the personal landscape of your life, where you are physically in your physical environment, at home, at work, in your car, at the store, sitting in front of a TV or a video screen, whatever it might be, in order to accommodate new habits. You've got to overhaul that. What is my environment doing to me? How is my environment helping me or enabling me to be this perhaps slothful or lazy or irresponsible or even ungodly person that I have become, if that's the case? What is my environment doing to accommodate that? Am I setting myself in front of a TV and then vegging there for the next 3 hours, for example, you know, and filling my face and doing this thing with a remote? You know, am I doing that? And is that helping me? Maybe I've made my life too comfortable. Maybe I need to get rid of the TV or move it somewhere or get rid of this chair in front of the TV and make it more uncomfortable. Maybe I need to alter my physical landscape in some way so that it doesn't make it so easy for me to do exactly what is destroying me. It's easy to get comfortable and cozy and complacent with our creature comforts. It's easy to make creature comforts a priority over spiritually important things. Think about what I just said. It's easier to go and make creature comforts more important than what benefits your spiritual well-being. And how many times have people, maybe some of us, we have, you know, thrown overboard our spiritual well-being for the sake of our creature comforts. These things may seem harmless at first, but the fact is they may also be killing us spiritually and otherwise. For example, if as soon as you get home, you turn on the TV or log on to Facebook, or you sit down in front of a video game, or you maybe sit down in front of online poker, I don't know what people do, and then you spend the next several hours just sitting there, just vegetating there. In the meanwhile, you're ignoring your spouse, you're ignoring your children, you're ignoring your responsibilities, you're ignoring your Christian commitments. What are you doing to yourself? You've made it very easy for yourself to get into this rut of yours that really is of no benefit to you. It's not helping you or the church or anyone else, but you've made it very comfortable to be there, and that's your go-to place. That's your go-to. That's where you want to be. You've conditioned your mind to thinking about, that's where I want to be. And then some preacher gets up there and says, that may not be the place you need to be. Remember what I said earlier? Don't shoot the messenger, okay? Getting angry at me is not going to help you. So you want to think about these things. These things are not necessarily wicked in themselves, but they do take their toll. They make us soft. They make us undisciplined. They make us unprepared for why we became a Christian in the first place. Because Christ did not sprinkle you with his blood just so that you could sit down in front of a video screen or sit down in front of a crossword puzzle or sit down in front of a movie or sit down in front of whatever it is. He didn't atone for your sins so that you could just do that. He did it so that you could be active in service to him. Key number four is mastery over food and impulse eating. Habit control is really what Dr. Phil is getting at there. Overcoming those self-destructive habits. The reason why habits and addictions are bad is because they feed the wrong need, or because they feed the right need in the wrong way, feed it wrongly. Okay, so that's what makes them bad. The action itself may not be immoral or sinful, but if it controls your life, then there is the problem right there, as opposed to letting God control your life, which never is a problem. But we're talking about here, that letting these habits or these addictions, food or otherwise, be your controller, having mastery over you rather than you having mastery over them, making you the prisoner and not the one in charge. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And he goes on to talk about not to be yoked again to, you know, other men's opinions and teachings and so on. Well, you know, here's an opinion, here's a teaching that we have created, that we came up with, that says that, yeah, I want to do this thing. I want to eat all this food and anytime I want. I want to medicate myself with, you know, every sweet thing in the pantry or something like that. You know, that's an opinion that you have, but you're letting that thing dictate who you are. You do not want to be imprisoned by a useless habit or some debilitating addiction. 2 Peter 2, verse 19, Peter says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By what a man is overcome, by that thing he is enslaved. He's enslaved by whatever overcomes him. That's what Peter's saying. And whether that is food or hobbies, recreation, alcohol, gambling, sex, pornography, if that thing is controlling you, well, then you're enslaved to it. And God is not your master. That thing is your master. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, no, God's my master. After all, I'm in church right now, right? This doesn't make any difference here by itself. If God is your master, then you'd be following God. You'd be walking in the light. You'd be listening to his word and doing all the things that we're talking about that lead you closer to God. But if something else is your master, then you're here under the pretense of trying to be a good person, which I'm hoping that that is your resolve, but you're not necessarily getting rid of the things that keep you from being a good person. You're letting someone else master you or something else master you. It doesn't matter how discreet you are or how secret or how harmless that thing may appear, nor how you justify it or rationalize it. So there's a lot there to think about. Mastery over these things rather than them mastering you. Key number 5, high yield nutrition or input control. In the spiritual context, I really think this is heart control. You know that adage, you are what you eat principle that works on a spiritual level as well as a physical one. If all you fill yourself with is negativism and worldliness, well then guess what? You become a negative and worldly person. Doesn't that stand to reason? For example, if you put dirty gas into your gas tank, well, your engine's not going to work very well. If you put water into it or orange juice or bleach or maple syrup into it, it's just not going to work at all. And the reason I'm getting at, or the point I'm getting at here, is that the input does have a direct effect on the output. Okay, so what you're putting into the tank is going to have a direct effect on the output of energy or power that that engine is supposed to or designed to perform or put out there in itself. It can't function if you put the wrong thing in it. The point I'm making here is you can't function either if you put the wrong thing into you. The only way you're going to function is if you dwell on the things that you're supposed to be dwelling on. If you input the things that are supposed to be there rather than the things that have no business being there. You know, Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Whatever is true or honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, input those things and dwell on those things. And then the output is going to be well expected, right? The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, how can you practice the things that you don't even know about? How can you practice the things outwardly if you haven't first put them internally into your mind in the first place? I know this makes sense because it's very practical, very understandable, but it can be very difficult to put into practice. Key number 6, intentional exercise, body control. In a spiritual context, exercise of your faith, really, through good works. First of all, by the increase of the virtues of faith in the first place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. A lot of you are familiar with that. Add to your faith moral excellence, and then to that knowledge, and then perseverance, and self-control, and godliness, and brotherly love, and then love itself. Okay, all these things have to be input into our faith. There's a control thing going on there or an exercising of those things there. And he says, with all diligence, do these things. Keep adding to that. Exercise your faith with these things. But the other part of that is by practicing good works in faith. In other words, doing those things, inputting those for that practice and then actually doing them. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for sitting on church pews and listening to sermons. Well, he actually doesn't say that, does he? He says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Well, walking is exercise. Walking is activity. Doing good works takes activity and exercise and demonstration and, you know, and energy and time. And that's exactly what you and I should be doing. We should be exercising our faith in some demonstrable, visible way. I was going to say demonstrable, but everyone always says, I don't know what that word means, so it's demonstrable, okay? So there we are. So in other words, some way that is demonstrated, some way that now you can see exactly what you believe. We don't just know it intellectually. Now we can see it. Show me your faith, as James says. Don't just talk about faith or tell me that you have it. Key number 7, we're going to spend more time on this later, so I'm just going to be very brief, but social control, your circle of support. People usually gravitate to those who are most like themselves. Thus, whiners usually associate with whiners. Complainers usually associate with other complainers. Excuse makers tend to congregate with other excuse makers. Losers tend to go along with losers. Fat people tend to associate with fat people. And, you know, that's just the way it is. We're just kind of, that's our natural default there. That's what we do. Remember, the human mind usually follows the path of least resistance. So what is that path? Well, there it is, right there. But this works in the other way as well, in a positive way, and it takes more effort. But the spiritual-minded people, guess who they hang around with? Spiritual-minded people. Successful people hang around with successful people. People who love God surround themselves with people who love God. I'm not saying on a 24-hour basis or anything, but because at some point you have to help the other people to get to that. But I'm saying for their own benefit, they understand the need for that. So who you surround yourself with has a lot to do with who you're becoming. There's a guy, I mentioned this in a lesson probably 6 months ago, but there's a guy talking to a bunch of kids that have gone through a lot of struggle and everything, and he looked out at this group of, I think it was middle school kids there. He says, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Think about that. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Who you hang around with has an awful lot to do with where you're going, what you're becoming, and where you'll end up. So this is a huge problem that we're talking about. That's why I want to take some more time later on to address it in more detail. All right, what have we said? Well, basically what we said is old habits die hard. And they die hard because, well, first of all, they've been around so long. And because we're very familiar with them. And because we're very comfortable with them. And because we've made them part of who we are. We've made them a part of our identity. That's why they become habits, and that's why they get old, is because we don't want to get rid of them, so they're there for the duration until we do something about that. If those habits are truly harmless, well, fine, okay? There are some habits that really have no impact one way or the other on your spiritual well-being. I have a habit of drinking coffee. I'd like to say that, you know, drinking coffee by itself is a habit that I have that's probably not going to impact my spiritual life by itself. But here we can change it up. If that habit is threatening my relationship with Jesus Christ, well, now it becomes decision time, and I cannot afford to lose my soul, and neither can you. I cannot afford to keep a habit alive at the expense of my soul. And so if coffee drinking, for example, or drinking too much coffee, or just... the pursuit of coffee drinking becomes more important to me than my relationship with Christ, well, then that has to go. That has to go, or it has to be subdued considerably or something. Something has to give, and it cannot be my relationship with Christ. The keys to spiritual success do not lie with you. They lie with Christ because of what he's taught us and the power that he holds to change us. We change what we can, but he changes what we are unable to change. So you have to come to terms with this. You have to accept this up front. You have to accept the fact that it is not within your ability entirely anyway to draw near to God, but you simply do your part and you let God do his part for you. And realizing this, that you don't have all the keys, Christ does have all the keys, that is what will put you on that heavenly course. Well, here we are, still in the first few weeks of 2017, still really close to the new year. still in resolution-making frame of mind, I hope. There's still time to act. The question is, are you willing and are you ready? We have a lot more to say on this subject, and we will, starting next Sunday morning, okay? I hope that this has been helpful for you. I hope that you have taken it in the spirit in which it was intended, out of love, certainly not out of contempt or anything else. I hope that you do something with this. If there's anyone here that wants to become a Christian this morning, you want to take on Christ and start that walk with God, what you have to do is you have to be obedient to his gospel. If you don't know what that means, we can teach you. If you do know what that means, then you should know that you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning. If that is your desire, you can do that. We want to help you with that. If you have other spiritual needs we can help you with, well, then why don't you let us pray for you, okay? Let us help you in the way that we can. Any of that is open to you. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song Richard selected for us.